just delighted to be back with you again this evening and be a part of this great week that you have planned here at this congregation. I don't know about you, but I just feel like I've eaten my way through Sunday. Thank you so much for the fine hospitality that was extended this afternoon and the meal that we had together. It was indeed a tremendous blessing. I'd like to have you, if you've got a Bible handy and you want to open it, I'm going to read a couple of verses from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This will serve as our jumping off point this evening in our study and our discussion. The writer says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, if you are a student of the Bible, and especially kind of spending some time in the Gospels, one of the things that you begin to realize is our Lord was second to none when it came to painting word pictures. That is, he would be teaching us a valuable lesson, and he would do so by illustrations and by just a tremendous word. As a matter of fact, if you looked in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was talking about our don't be anxious about things, there's no need for us to worry and be concerned about the things of this life, he uses a word picture. He said, hey, take a look at the lilies of the field. Look at the flowers that God takes care of. Look at the birds of the air, the fowl in the air. And God takes care of those. There's no reason for us to worry. What he's doing there is giving us an illustration or a word picture. And as a matter of fact, you go over to chapter 7 of the book of Matthew and you find that he does it again. When he talks about the hypocrisy that's sometimes involved in our judging of other people, he points out that what we need to do before we do that is take the beam out of our eye. Can you picture that? Here's somebody looking at a little speck in someone's eye, and really what they have is a large protruding board coming out of their eye. And the Lord says, well, take that board out. And then you're able to look down and see the speck that's in your brother's eye. That, again, is an illustration. Now, what it is a word picture. And when you get into the New Testament, you find that the writers in the New Testament pretty much do the same thing. They paint word pictures for us, especially does the Apostle Paul do that when he is striving to illustrate a valuable lesson. For example, we find that soldiers in Ephesians, or Christians rather, in Ephesians chapter 6 are pictured as soldiers in an army. And this is the reason that he says you put on the armor of God. You know, the breastplate of faith, the helmet of salvation, get your sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Get all of these things because you're in a battle. That's a word picture. We know that we're not engaged in a physical warfare. The warfare we're engaged in is against the principalities and the darkness of wickedness in high places. So we're in a spiritual battle. And so when we sing songs like Onward Christian Soldiers, this is the thought behind that. We are in a battle, and so the Bible pictures us as soldiers. Furthermore, the Bible pictures us as boxers in a contest. Remember, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 that I have fought the good fight. And so this, again, is just simply a word picture, an illustration. We're not really engaged in fisticuffs like a boxer would be, but nevertheless, we see the lesson there. We're to train, we are to, have endurance because we're in this match. We are fighting the fight of faith. Well, that's a word picture. And we're also pictured as sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that my sheep hear my voice. He is the chief shepherd. Now, I got to tell you something. That's probably, if you're familiar with sheep, that's not a flattering, comparison. Sheep are dumb and they're smelly, but we're pictured as sheep because we follow the chief shepherd. He's trying to get us to see by painting for us a word picture. And then we're also pictured as a body with Jesus as the head. We're, you know, Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that there's one body and each of us are members in that one body. And Paul also says in Romans chapter 12 in verse 5 that we are members of one another. And again, that's a word picture. It just kind of shows our dependence upon each other. And I just got to tell you, there's nobody in the kingdom of God, there's no one in the body of Christ that is unimportant, no matter what it is that you can do or what it is that you are doing. We need one another. And that's the illustration here. I tell people it's like this. You just think about when you get something in your eye. What, does the rest of your body just shut down and let your eye handle that? No. You get something in your eye, the rest of your body is concerned about that. This is the way that it ought to be in the body of Christ. You know, when something gets in my eye, the first part of my body that gets involved besides the eye is the nose. And I don't know why your nose starts running, but it does. And then your hand, you know, your elbow bends and your hand goes up and your fingers start running, you know, figuring around and you're fooling around in your eye and trying to find out what it is that's in there. Well, this again is a word picture. We are dependent upon one another in this body. Now, the text that we read pictures Christians as runners in a race. And this is a word picture. And there are certain things that we're going to be able to glean from that that's going to help us in our endeavor to serve Christ. This is not the same picture as soldiers. It's not the same picture as sheep. Not the same picture as boxers or a human body. But it is a word picture nevertheless. And this is where I want us to study this evening. And I'm going to tell you something. Just as far as full disclosure is concerned, of all of the illustrations we've talked about thus far, this one means the most to me. And I'm going to tell you right straight up, I am a runner. And I have been a runner for a number of years. And I'm not trying to proselyte anybody. A lot of people, as a matter of fact, my wife is one that thinks it's silly. But I like it. And you know what? This is why this illustration means a lot to me, because I can see a lot of comparisons here. So what I want us to do is I want us to look at this, and I'm going to break it down into a few points by just using this text, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And so as we began this study, let's notice how it starts. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now picture this. Again, it's a word picture. All of those that are listed in chapter 11, that which is referred to as the honor roll of faith, are pictured, I believe, as witnesses while we run this race. And so we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Not that they're literally looking. Not that they're somewhere in heaven looking down and seeing us as we serve Christ. This is not the point. The point is that they have finished their race. They have conquered their obstacles. And now they are awaiting our conquering of our obstacles. So we're surrounded by this great cloud. There's Abel, there's Enoch, there's Moses, there's Abraham, there's Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and all of these others that are watching as we endeavor to run this Christian race. And so let's begin to break it down. Let's notice in the first place that there is the race. This is a race that we're in, not literally. Now, there's some applications that we can make. But we're in this race. Now, what does that suggest? You know, if you're familiar with races, foot races, road races, don't make a difference. If you're familiar with this, then you understand that this implies very strongly that there is an entrance that we must comply with, there is the competing that we must do, and there is the finish of that race. But let's talk about the entrance. When one becomes a Christian, he enters this race. Now, let me tell you right now, if you're not a Christian, and I don't mean to sound, you know, judgmental or anything like that, but if you're not a Christian, you're not in this race. There is the entrance into this race. You have to enter the race. Now, when you think about a literal race here, there is an entrance that you have to complete. You have to get your name on the roll. You have to get your bib. and you have to get this little thing that fits on your shoe that actually gives the timing of this thing. So there is an entrance. And you can get, you know, some people get out there and they run in this race, but they're not entered. They're not legally entered into this race. That's the way it is with being a Christian. You can attend church services, you can be part of a Christian family, but if you haven't personally entered this race, then there is no finish for you. And we enter this race upon becoming a Christian. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached this great sermon on the day of Pentecost and convicted these Jews of deicide, that is crucifying the Son of God, and they cried out in verse 37, "What shall we do?" Peter told them in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Upon complying with that request, they entered the race. That was the entrance. And those who did not comply with that did not enter this race. And so all that they do, and all of the religious activities they may become involved in, doesn't really bode well for them because they're not going to be a reward. You remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I have finished the race." But you have to enter this race in order to finish and have the reward. He said, "Laid up for me is this crown of righteousness." But you don't have a crown of righteousness unless you've entered the race. Saul of Tarsus. And we're going to talk about him in great detail tomorrow night. Saul of Tarsus, upon his conversion, and Ananias told him what to do to be converted, Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When he did that, he entered this race. So there has to be an entrance into this race. You have to enter the race in order to compete and in order to receive the reward. And you know, the end of the race is our death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. So we enter the race and we compete until we die. It's not a sprint. It is what we say, a long distance marathon. And the idea of a race also implies activity. It implies that we must be active. We cannot sit. We cannot stand. We are to do what? We are to run in this race. Now, if you've ever been a runner, if you've ever entered a race, you understand something. You're standing there at the starting point. You're waiting, you're kind of eager, and the adrenaline starts going a little bit, and you're waiting for the horn to sound or the gun to sound so that you can begin. And so when the horn sounds and the race commences, you put forth an effort. You don't just stand there. You begin to run. This is what I want us to see in the lives as we live as Christians. We're not to be inactive. We're not just simply to come and sit. And we're not to get out of the waters of baptism and just simply stand. We are in a race. We better be putting forth some effort. Run this race. Let us run, the Hebrew writer says, the race that is set before us. And I'm going to tell you something about that. The idea behind that is we need to put forth not just an effort, but a considerable effort. You ever notice what Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5? He said that we are to use diligence to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, and you know the list. So we're to be diligent in this. That's putting forth a considerable effort. And then there's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now the old King James Version says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." But if you look at some of the newer translations, which I believe better reflect what the Holy Spirit had in mind, he says, use diligence. Be diligent. Use diligence to show yourself approved unto God. God wants us to put forth considerable effort in the race that we are. God's not pleased with any effort short of the very best that we can give him. Now, That's all he asked. He asked of us to give our very effort, not the minimum. Now, you know, we're in this, right? We're not to just do the least that we can possibly do. Do you ever have anybody ask you, hey, JR? Yeah, they don't say JR, but whatever your name is. They say, hey, JR, tell me, how many times do I have to go to church? You mean to tell me I have to go to church three times on Sunday? Well, you know what they're asking? Not everybody. But do you know what many of these people are asking? They're saying, JR, I want you to tell me the very least I can do. Tell me the very minimum that I can do and still go to heaven. I want to know what's the least I can do. This passage shows us that God's not pleased with an attitude like that. We are to use diligence. We are to run this race. Strive, Jesus said, that we may enter in, Luke 13 and verse 24. This helps us to understand Luke 13 and verse 23 that says, few there are that find it. You know, this is not a Sunday stroll. This is, you know, this is a race. We are to compete. We are to be laborious in this. You know, I'm going to tell you, if you've been raised, you're going to understand what I'm saying. I've run in, I don't know how many half marathons. I've never run a full 26-mile marathon. But I've run a lot of half marathons, which is 13.1 miles, a lot of 10Ks, 5Ks, and all kinds of Ks. But one thing I realize is that a lot of times when you're running in these races, that there's a lot of hills that you have to run up. And you know what? That kind of takes some effort. So you're running along and your legs cramp up and your side may begin to hurt and your lungs start screaming for air. But you know what you do if you're a serious runner? You keep running through this. You keep the effort up. Because you realize that the course is set before you. It's not a loop. It's not a track around a football field. It's not a circle. It is a race that is set before you. You keep up the effort. My side is hurt. Yes, you keep running. My legs are cramping. Yes, you keep running. My lungs are screaming for air. Yes, you keep running. It's a race that is set before you. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Doesn't this imply that we make progress? You know, when you're running a marathon or a half marathon, you're going to come and there are going to be mile markers there. And you just pass the 1 mile mark. And you just pass the 2 mile mark. And you go on down and you pass these mile markers. You know what? You know, I'm making progress. I'm going. There, that's the way that it ought to be in our lives as Christians. What kind of progress are we making? Am I the same today as I was the day that I entered this race? Have I made any progress? You stop and ask that question to yourself. How much progress have you made in the last year? How would you compare your spiritual growth, your spiritual journey, from this time last year? How much spiritual progress have you made? How much increased knowledge do you have? How has your prayer life improved? How has your relationship to your spouse improved in that year? How much progress are you making? Let us run this race. Let's cover some ground here. How much more active are you in the local work here than you were, say, a year ago, 5 years ago? How much more active are you? Let us run the race. Let's cover some ground. Let's mature. Let's grow each day that we are Christians. There are no stops. There are no retirements. You know when we rest? I'm going to tell you when we rest in our life as a Christian is when we reach eternity. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, the Revelation writer tells us in chapter 14 and verse 12, or verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for henceforth, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So as long as I'm drawing breath, as long as I live upon this earth, as long as I am in this race, I'm going to make some progress. Measure yourself. How have you increased and improved? Let us run the race that is set before us. So there is the race, there is the running of this race, and there is a removal. Notice what he said. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. You know, I used to look at this and think that he's just talking about one thing. But really, the writer's talking about two things. He's telling us that there are two things that we need to remove that are hindering our efforts in this race. Now, the first thing that he says that we need to remove is every weight. Anything that is weighting you down, anything that is impeding your progress as a Christian, get rid of it. Well, you may say, well, J.R., he's just talking about something that's sinful. No, he's not. Not here, he isn't. Now, he does in the second part. He identifies the sin, or at least identifies something that is referred to as the sin. But in this instance, he's talking about anything that weights us down, anything, whatever it is, that may hamper our progress, hamper our service to Christ. He says, get rid of it. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Runners that are involved in a race, they do not, listen to me now, they do not go out here and pick up a whole lot of rocks and put these rocks in their pockets. They don't do that. Now, they could. I don't think there's anything in the rule book that says you can't fill your pockets with rocks if you want to run in a race. But you don't do that. You know why? Because you recognize this is going to slow me down. If you're in a race, you can take water with you. They have water stations. But you can take water with you, and a lot of these runners have a little belt. They've got a little water bottle on the side, and they'll take a drink of it as sometimes they're running. As a matter of fact, you can take several water bottles with you. You can just fill your whole lap up with water bottles. You could take a cooler if you wanted to, and you can run with a cooler on your shoulder filled with water, but you don't do that. And the reason that you don't do that is you recognize this is going to hinder me. This is going to slow me down. Can't we be wise enough in the service to Christ to recognize that? Sometimes what it is not even sinful. But you know what it is? It becomes something that slows us down. It impedes our progress. It hinders us. It might be a job. You know, I'm going to take a job that I don't care if I can't be at worship on Sunday night. I don't care if I can't be at Bible study on Wednesday. I'm going to take this job. And you know what? That begins to slow your progress. It could be sports. I am amazed at the number of parents who, I don't know what they have. They have visions of grandeur as far as their children are concerned. It could be they look at a six-year-old and they see another Larry Bird or Michael Jordan. Or, you know, some football player when they're playing in third and fourth grade football. And then suddenly they lose all sense of propriety. And they're dragging that child out of Bible study and they're entering that child in all kinds of travel teams. And you know, there's nothing wrong with sports. But when we allow sports to impede our progress, we need to lay it aside. Get rid of it. It might be a relationship. Young people, you might develop a relationship that someone who isn't a Christian, someone who doesn't have the love for the Lord that you do. While that relationship may not in and of itself be sinful, it is causing you or it could cause you to be impeded in your progress. It may lessen your devotion to the Lord. It might be a relationship. It might be a job. It might be sports. It might be recreation. If it is hindering your progress as a Christian, lay it aside. As Jesus said in Luke 14 and verse 33, you know, we need to forsake anything and come follow Him. Or everything, He says, and come follow Him. If we want to be His disciples, give it up if it impedes your progress. But He says, and the sin. Now see, the weight is something that, you know, that slows you down. But the sin that he's talking about here ensnares you. It's like a rope around your legs. It doesn't just slow you down, it destroys you. It causes you to fall. It causes you to falter. Now notice how he says, the sin which easily ensnares. You know, one of the things I come to realize, and I'm sure you do too, is that the Lord knew that there would be powerful lures and temptations that the devil is laying before us in order to ensnare us, in order to entangle us, in order to cause us to lose our relationship with the Lord. Now he says, you know, there are weights that you need to get rid of those. But he said, now what I want you to think about now, I want you to think about the sin. The sin. Now what does that sin do? It entangles me. And the sin that entangles me causes me to stumble and causes me to fall. It doesn't just slow me down. It is that which destroys me. Now, what does the writer say? He says, avoid it. He says, get rid of it. Lay it aside. Have you ever considered the number of times in the scriptures that we're told by the writers that there are certain things that we need to avoid? Or sometimes it uses the word flee. Get away from them. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee sexual immorality or fornication, porneia. Flee it. Get away from it. And I'm going to tell you something about that. I tell you, one of the things that we can learn from that is, hey, why do you go down to the theater and flop down $12 to sit there and watch nudity on the screen when all in the world you're doing filling your mind and your heart with fornication, porneia, sexual immorality? The writer says, get away from that. Flee fornication. Flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee youthful lusts. Flee these things, he said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. The context of that is greed and covetousness and the love of money. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, Titus 2 and verse 12. You get away from these. Why? Because they entangle you. They don't just impede your progress, they destroy you. I believe all of us are familiar, are we not, with Genesis 39. The case of young Joseph in Potiphar's household, and Mrs. Potiphar decided that she not only didn't respect her husband and the marriage that they had, that she wanted to commit adultery with this young, handsome Hebrew. And you know what? She wasn't subtle in that. She said, hey, Joseph, there's nobody here. As a matter of fact, the servants are gone. My husband's gone. We're here together. Hey, lie with me. What did Joseph do? He fled the scene. He got away from there. This is the picture that we get right here. Whatever the sin is, you know what? You don't know what it is in my life. And I don't know what it is in your life. But you know, there's one thing that I do know. There's the sin that can easily entangle me, and there is the sin that can easily entangle you. And if I deny that as a reality, I'm denying the reality of Scripture. Whatever the sin is in your life, you need to remove that sin. You need to get it out. You need not play with it. You need not toy with it. You need not get up as close as you can to it. The sin. You know, while I don't know yours and you don't know mine, I'm going to help you identify it. I'm going to help you identify it. It's that sin that you commit that you feel so bad about, that you'll go to your bedroom and you'll shut the door and you'll get down on your knees and with tears in your eyes, you will ask God to forgive you. Oh, dear God, forgive me. I have done it again. And I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And you pray and you pour your heart out to God, and you know what? You get up, you feel refreshed, but in 4 days you're back in that bedroom on your knees praying the same prayer again. That, my friend, is the sin that ensnares you. It could be lust, it could be lies, it could be temper, it could be hate, it could be bigotry, it could be anger. But whatever it is, it has got a stranglehold on you, and you need to admit it, and I need to admit it, and we need to lay it aside. Because it will not just impede our progress, it will destroy our relationship to God. Lay aside every weight, and lay aside the sin that will entangle you. So there is the race. There is the run, there is the removal, and there is the endurance. Let us run how? With endurance. You know what the idea behind that is? Patience. Let us run with patience. Let us run with the ability to stick with it. It's not a dash. It's not 100 yards. It's not 220. It's not something like that. It is from here, as it were, to eternity. And you have to run with endurance. I've seen some of these guys in these races that when the horn sounds and we begin, we've got a 13-mile run here before us. And some of these guys will get, they'll take off, and man, they're just gangbusters, you know. They're just going just as fast, and they're way out in front of everybody. But you get about 4 or 5 miles into the race, and you're likely to see those fellas sitting on the side of the road heaving. They just didn't have the endurance. They ran the race, but they didn't have any endurance. They entered the race, and they started well. But they didn't have stick-with-itness. You know, a lot of people become Christians that were excited. They're glad to hear the truth of the gospel and to know that now I have a way to have a new beginning in my life, and I can be in a relationship with God, and they're thrilled about that. You know, Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower. And this is the way some people began. They're Christian. They're just gangbusters in this. But you know what? After a while, they lose interest. And they're falling by the wayside. They have no endurance. I'm going to tell you something about endurance. Somebody said, well, J.R., I think your analogy falls down here. When you talk about these guys in a race, and they get about 4 miles in, and they're out of condition. They're just not in good physical conditioning. That may be the case in some instances. But I'm going to tell you something about spiritual conditioning. And it's true as far as a race is concerned. You know, if you're in a race, and you can be physically in good shape. You really can. You can be a runner. You can be an avid runner. But I want to tell you something about conditioning in a race. Do you know where people quit before they stop running? They quit right here. Every runner will tell you, when somebody drops out of a race, they don't drop out because the legs are hurting or the side is aching. They don't do that. They drop out because it's a mental thing. Here's where they quit. They quit right here. And then they stop. And that's just the way that it is. And that's the way it is with Christians. We stop right here. We quit right here. We don't have the endurance right here. And you know, that when we quit mentally, then there isn't anything anybody can do, anything anyone can say to help us. Let me show you how this works in a race. Here's a person, maybe he's entered his first half marathon. And he gets out there and he runs. He's into this thing and he goes 9 miles. That's a long way. So he's run 9 miles. He passes the 9-mile marker, and you know what the first thing he thinks about? Oh, my, I've got 4 miles to go. Or somebody that's in a 26-mile race. He passes the 16-mile mark, and he realizes, oh, my, man, my body feels like it is. I got 10 miles yet to go. So he quits here. He can't endure this thing. And that's very often the way that it is in our life as a Christian. You mean I've got to be here I'm going to do this for the rest of my life? This is what I'm going to do for the next 40 years? I'm going to attend services and sing the same songs, hear the same prayers, and listen to the same Bible lesson? And I'm going to do this for the next 20 years? I can't stand it. And so they quit here first. And I got to tell you, there's a guy I ran a race with several years ago. It was his first half marathon. And, you know, he got in pretty good conditioning, but he wasn't in excellent conditioning. Anyway, we're running this race. And so I finish, and I'm waiting for him to cross the finish line, and I keep waiting, and finally Tom comes in. He competes, and he completes the race. And I asked him, I said, Tom, how'd it go? How'd you do? And he began to explain to me how you did. Now, if you've ever been in a marathon, you realize that you run on city streets. And we were running in Louisville, Kentucky at the time, in the Kentucky Derby half marathon. And so, you know, you go through the park, you come down, you're going down Main Street or 4th Street or whatever it was, and you're finishing the race. And I asked him, I said, Tom, how'd you do? He said, well, I did pretty good for about the first 5 or 6 miles. And then he said, after that, he said, what I decided I'm going to do, I'm going to run from mile marker to mile marker. If I can make it to mile marker 7, I'll see how I feel. And then he said, you know, after a while, he said, I was running from red light to red light. And then he said, I was running from block to block. I'll see how I feel when I get to the next block. And he said, J.R., be honest with you. He said, when I crossed the finish line, I was running from crack to crack. I thought, man, that's great. Because that's how the Lord tells us to live our Christian lives. Why do you think Jesus said in the model prayer that we're to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. All we've got is right now. I'm running right now, and I'll make it to that crack tonight, and then I'll wake up the next morning and I'll run for another crack. This is the way you endure. You don't look at this thing long term. You talk to somebody who's a recovering alcoholic and they don't look how it's going to be 20 years from now. No, I'm going for sobriety today. And I'm going to make it today. This is how you run with endurance. You run from crack to crack. I'm going to live faithful to the Lord today. I may not even have tomorrow. This is the way that we run, and we run with endurance the race that is set before us. And finally, there is the look. Notice what he said. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. He didn't say look to other Christians. He didn't say look to the elders, look to the preacher. I'm going to tell you something right now. I promise you that I'm doing the very best that I can to live faithful to my Lord, but don't look to me. Because I'm liable to disappoint you. I'm liable to hurt your feelings. I'm likely to do something that will cause you to question me. Don't look to me. You look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, we ought to be setting the best example that we can. But if we're looking to someone other than Jesus, we're going to be disappointed. Look to Jesus. Don't look around. And don't look to anyone else. Because if you look to anyone else, you'll be disappointed. If you look around, you'll be distracted. Remember the passage we talked about this morning from Philippians 3. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've got my eyes set on the Lord. He'll not disappoint me. He'll not let me down. He will be there for me. A teacher, a high school teacher, told me that one of the reasons why, or probably the primary reason why, these students in that school she was teaching in become involved in drugs, she said, J.R., the reason is when they become involved in drugs, they had no goals in their lives. They believed their lives were bleak and empty and their future was dead end. And so there wasn't anything there for them. And they gave themselves over to drugs. That should not be descriptive of a Christian. Our future is not bleak. We have a goal, and that goal is heaven. Our future is not bleak because we have a finisher, and that finisher is Christ Jesus. So my friend, you stay in the race. If you haven't entered the race, you need to do so. But you stay in the race, and you run with endurance, and you lay aside anything that impedes your progress. And especially the sin that will easily ensnare or entangle you. You lay it aside. Because it's all temporary anyway. But one day it'll be worth it all. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. One day, it will all end. One day, the race will be over. I finished the race. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That includes you, and you, and you, and me. What about it? Have you entered this race? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repent of your sins. Turn from them. Abandon them. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. And then you run this race that is set before you. You make progress. And one day you'll hear the good Lord say to you personally, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." Oh, I'm telling you, all that we go through will just evaporate into nothingness when we hear those precious words of the Lord. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.